So I divided this into some different sections there. They're up there, and put a little subtitle for each section for you. And first of all, in that first section, Acts 1, 10 to 14, we're getting prayer here in the big build-up. It's the big, what is it, the big build-up? It's not the big letdown, Jesus has now gone to heaven, but it's the big build-up to Pentecost he's taking here. Jesus had said to people, hadn't he, go back into Jerusalem and wait here. So it's a bit like, you know, just before this, the Cricket World Cup. I don't know if anyone's noticed, it's the Cricket World Cup. Well, in my head, probably nobody else is in the room, but in my head, the big build-up is happening right now, really. So I read every little bit inconsequential piece of information going on, and that sort of happens to everything, doesn't it? It happens to get the big build-up to... Harry married somebody quite recently, didn't he? What was her name? Meghan, that's right. There was quite a build-up to that, wasn't there? You know. So we're in the build-up process to Pentecost. And what Jesus' last words to disciples were, both a promise and an instruction. A promise of the Holy Spirit and an instruction to take the good news of Jesus to the whole world. Both were central to the whole notion of prayer together. I don't think that's changed a jot in the last couple of thousand years or so. A promise and an instruction. And it's still there for us. Firstly, it's important to see who were the followers of Jesus who combined together to pray together. Because this is not an exclusive bunch of people. There were men and women. That was actually pretty revolutionary back then. Men and women were very separated and divided. Just like in Papua, have I told you the Papua New Guinea story about men and women? I'll just take a moment to it. Heather and I went to Kundiawa Baptist Church. I'm sure you know it well, up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. And it was down the bottom of the street we were in, so we walked down, it was a track. And you walked down this track, and if you were still alive at the time you got to the bottom, you popped into the Baptist church, and it said outside, services in English and Pidgin. You're joking. There was the odd English word was mentioned there. But, you know, we had a fragment of Pidgin English as well. We went in there, and we sort of sat at the back, not realising everybody got there 2 hours before the service started in Papua New Guinea. And there we were, sat at the back, and we were halfway through the first hymn, and Heather said, all the women are on that side. And so during the next hymn, she sort of shuffled over to the women's side of the church. There. And that's sort of a bit of a hangover, isn't it? You go back those 2,000 years, and women and men were very, very divided there. But here, revolution, this is revolution. Men and women are in the same room praying. It's a very inclusive thing taking place here. And there were the close disciples of Jesus, came to be known as the apostles in the Acts. There were his family. This is the same family who tried to stop Jesus talking here earlier. And there were his funders. Have you thought of it in those terms? But we're told that many of the women who followed Jesus were actually people who funded the cause. They gave the gifts that enabled them and the disciples to be doing what they did. They were there. So the funders were there as well. There. And in other words, they were all his believers without discrimination, and no one was excluded there. And they all prayed, and it's told they all prayed constantly. So from the very first moments of the church, prayer together was at its very core. Praying together from the very first moment, from the day Jesus ascended there. And on top of that, prayer came before everything else. Prayer together was and is the most important aspect of preparation. If we're preparing anything, prayer is the first and most important part of preparation. So prayer together, then the first thing they did was choose another apostle. Do you remember that? We didn't read that, but we jumped it. But they prayed. All together they prayed before they chose that next apostle. That was a pretty important decision, wasn't it? And prayer together was more important. So let's compare that for a moment with what we know of the approach to church life in our experience. We're on the spectrum of being the most important thing to an occasional add-on where would we understand our practice to lie. I'm just putting it as a question. But it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Something we fit in at the last moment to it's just all the time. We move on to the next little passage there, 2 Acts 1 to 13. And here we have, through prayer, God blesses a whole church. So we don't know if at the moment when all the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, if they were actually praying. It doesn't actually say that, I don't think, unless you wish to correct me. But as I sort of read it to go, were they actually in prayer, like at a prayer meeting at that time, or were they all just gathered together? And it doesn't specify that as far as I know, but it's a certainty that they would have been praying when they met. And the whole church was seeking God together, and God met them with his presence together and equipped them together to fulfill the instruction he'd given them in 1:8. Do you remember that instruction? Go into the whole world and take the good news, wasn't it? Or words to that effect there. And when it said God filled them with it when the Holy Spirit came, let's remember this wasn't like, it wasn't like a movie, you know, like a superpower movie, and suddenly they gained power and things started coming out of their fingertips that looked like lasers. You know, it wasn't power they gained. It was the presence of God. And that is power. Do you get the difference? It's the person of God that they were filled with. And he is powerful. There. And that was achieved, in a sense, through prayer. It was the Holy Spirit, the person of God, in Acts 2:4, as the Spirit enabled them. Do you see? He enabled them. It wasn't they were given in power so they could. There's a difference there. Prayer together is a place where God equips us together and blesses us together through the Holy Spirit. And that's really wonderful, isn't it? That God should bless us together when we're in prayer. That's just a terrific thing to hang on to there. Undoubtedly, each person would have been brought their own issues. We did when we came here, haven't we? We've all brought our own issues for today. You know, I had a fairly sleepless night last night because I was fretting unnecessarily about stuff. So when I arrived here this morning, I was bringing my issues here, and all of them at Pentecost, naturally enough, they were human beings. They would have had their own things that they were worrying about. You know, maybe somebody's child had a cough. You know, anything they could have been bringing to that particular time. But prayer is the place where we align ourselves to God's will and God's purposes. That's a crucial bit about prayer. Aligning ourselves to God. What he wants and what he is doing here. His will, it's written down here what his will was, his will is that many from all over the world should hear, believe and follow. Three steps, hear, believe, follow. That's God's will. Sometimes we try and make up what God's will would be, but he's made it perfectly clear. Prayer becomes the means through which the Holy Spirit enables his followers to follow his will. So, is that our prayer? When we come to prayer as a community, as a church, as a family, is that our prayer, that he enables us to follow his will? They declared the wonders of God. That's what they did. Isn't that a great expression? When they were speaking in those various languages, what were they saying? They were saying the wonderfulness of God. All the things that he had done, who he is, what he's like, how Jesus is the perfect image of God for us. That's the sort of stuff they were saying out there. How often have we declared the wonders? When did we last? I've just thought about it. When did we last, as an individual, declare the wonder of God? Name to yourself the day you did it, the last time you declared to others something of the wonder of God. And I'm just thinking when it was that I last did it. It was Friday evening, actually, because I happened to go along to this, as you know, to this, what's it called, Christians Against Poverty thing, you know, working in with a group who are suffering from addictions. And we were talking about how you can control yourself, how you can develop self-control. It's rather important if you're suffering from an addiction. It's important for all of us. And at that moment, I remember I was thinking about, well, hey, now, how's that happened in my life? And I just said, look, the Bible tells us that that the character of God is self-control. And God will change one's life if one trusts in him, to enable one to have self-control. Isn't that a wonder of God? You know? There. So there's so many ways. When we talk about the wonder of God, we're not necessarily talking about the heavens. You know, we're talking about who God is, the character of God, and what he does in people's lives. And so who knows what they actually said? But let's spend some time thinking about how we would declare the wonders of God here. It's just such a brilliant thing. And how it connects to our prayer. And as a church, we want to be a church that declares the wonders of God. Not just to ourselves and not just to God, but to the world. So we should not be surprised when the good news of Jesus then has a mixed reception. Because people, it says in this passage, were amazed by the address, weren't they? They were amazed, the people who heard it. They said, well, who are these people? And then other peoples mocked them, didn't they? They're gay and drunk. We shouldn't be surprised about mixed reception to what we say. And we shouldn't be surprised when people actually suddenly respond and you go, where did that come from? And when people just want to just poke fun at you, put you down, or even throw stones at you. It says in Acts 2:12, they're amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? That's a normal response. The lady said to me just recently, Jeff, I just don't feel it. That's a really honest response, isn't it? I hear what you're saying, but I don't feel it. You know, our prayer that don't feel it is a stage in her life of coming to Christ because she's busy listening. Do you remember a stage in your life? We hadn't quite got it, but you were still a bit amazed and a bit perplexed. Let's move on to the next bit. Acts 2:37, because the time's whipping on here. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not a one-off. If you have felt that the gift of the Holy Spirit was a one-off or in some way limited to certain people, that's certainly not the implication in this passage here. Peter assures the crowd. So remember, it's a crowd he's talking to. If they believe and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they will receive the Holy Spirit. That's a statement to a crowd. Repentance, of course, is prayer. As well as an action, is a prayer. There. And the evidence of this event is that it turned into what was the first mass evangelical rally, really, Pentecost. I have a feeling that even Billy Graham would have been impressed by it, really, at that particular time. Let's move on to the next passage. The prayer together is part of whole church life. I think this is, if I wanted to say anything, actually, I think this is what I wanted to say. In all my prayer and preparation leading to this service, I think this was the core of what I wanted to end up. I felt this was it. This is what I wanted to say. So in verse 42, we see in chapter 2, we see the church is devoting itself to learning, to eating. I've reworded it. To learning, to eating together and prayer together. Part of that eating together probably included a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And then we get the impression of a church dedicated to Jesus, but also to each other. Don't we in that New Testament? There's a mutual, it's not an exclusive thing. It's not one or the other. One causes the other here. They loved praising God, and I'm sure that was both in prayer and in song. And just as the Holy Spirit declared the wonders and attracted attractiveness to God, of God. So the church also became people who were attractive. The church became people who were attractive. And they were attractive because they were people of goodness. If you read that passage. They gave to people. They helped people. They supported people. They loved people. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. So prayer isn't something on its own. It's embedded into the whole discipleship life. As a community. They pray together, they live together, they worship together. There's no division. And finally, we're given here one of many biblical models of collective prayer. We flick that up. So this is two slides. Sorry, there we go. We move on a short while where Peter and John were arrested and for preaching in the temple following the healing of the lame man. That's where I've got to, chapter 4. The church's prayer that they are filled with the Holy Spirit is answered. Here, Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, that didn't stop their problems. But it did enable them to continue in God's purposes through the problems. That should be a lesson for our whole lives, really. The filling of the Holy Spirit and the discipleship of God does not stop your problems. What it does is enable you to continue through those problems, serving and worshipping and being a disciple. And that's what happened to Paul. You go, I don't want any trouble, God. You can just go, I'm into the temple. I can see they're coming. I don't want any trouble. No, just keep them quiet. You know, let me get away with this. I'll carry on talking and I'll slip out the back door. Oh, no, they were arrested and banged up. They were in trouble. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit in that trouble, so they stayed faithful, they spoke wisely, they spoke carefully, they spoke generously, they spoke lovingly. And then they were released to carry on the work of God. The church's response, so that's Peter and John's response, the church's response on their return was to praise God together. We should do that, shouldn't we? When stuff happens, we should praise God for it together, shouldn't we? Yeah. That's in verse 24. Let me just read that verse. Chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then this great long praise passage came out here. They praised God for his creation. They praise God for his prophecies and his revelations. And they use scripture to praise God. It's great, isn't it, to embed scripture into our prayer. There, it's a great way to do it. And they praise God for the evidence of what he's doing. That was their praise. And if you flip to the next screen, if you haven't already, yeah. They also asked God. So they had the things they wanted to say. God, can you sort this out? That's really what we're going with. Intercessions, it's a posh word, isn't it? But, you know, it means God sort it out, will you? We don't call it the God called it sort it out session, but that's what it is. There. And what did they ask God? They asked God, this is interesting, isn't it? They asked God for courage to speak out his good news. Or the gospel. And they also asked him to heal, to perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. And after they'd finished praying, God then confirmed their faith as the place was shaken and they experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable them to be bold in sharing the gospel. The impact of all this is that the believers were unified, a unified church in mission. Verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. So an outcome of praying together, we become a unified church. But unity with a purpose to spread the good news of Jesus. A church praying together has a powerful impact on the church as a whole. So I was going to say you could just have a little quick discussion about this, but we're out of time. So actually what we're going to do is we're going to do something that you may feel uncomfortable about, and if you do, just go with it. Because I'm going to ask you to pray. Because what's the point of having a talk about praying together and walking out the door without praying together? So I'm going to ask you to just sort of, with two or three or four or five people close to you, turn a little bit, and we'll just have a little, as it were, quick prayer. I want you to just pray, something to praise, something to pray for. You can praise God for the weather. You can praise God for creation. You can praise God for Abbotsham. You can praise God for something that's happened in your life. You can praise God for Jesus. Something to praise him and something to ask him for. You can ask him for the sick in the church. You can ask him for somebody who's on your heart. Just turn to the people close to you. They are your family. And just say, I'm praying for. Can we pray for? So would you just... we'll just take a minute or two, that's all. Just turn, be in a little group, praise and ask.